You stand for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us once again this morning from Paul's letter to the Colossians. This will be the last morning we're there after 5 weeks of preaching and reading through this letter. Today we're in the fourth chapter, beginning with the second verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Conduct yourself wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. It's the Word of God for the people of God. Maybe see. I think it was John Ortberg who joked in one of his books about us Christians, if we can't be holy, at least we can be weird. Of course, nobody really wants to be weird, right? But then again, we may not really want to be holy either. See, I'm not sure that the culture in Paul's day understood the difference between the two, holy and weird. And quite possibly we've come back to that place again. I mean, let's face it, a lot of people probably think that what we're doing here, what you're doing here, is kind of weird too, you know. Sunday morning, your day off, and you get up, and you get dressed, and you come down here, and you sing some songs, and you pray some prayers, and you gather at this altar, and you eat a piece of bread, and drink a little cup of juice, and some people think that's all just kind of weird. We've been going through Paul's letter to the Colossians and talking about orthodoxy and what it means to be orthodox in belief and practice, particularly in a world that is unorthodox or secular. I mean, there was a time when orthodox meant normal. It meant accepted. But that was not true in the earliest days of the church. Because for Christians, orthodox meant we believe a man was God, that he died on a cross, bore the sins of the whole world, that on the third day, this dead man was resurrected back to life bodily, and that 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, and that one day, he was coming back again to judge the living and the dead. Now, in those days, when Paul was preaching it, that was pretty weird. You remember when Paul went to Athens to preach? He was preaching orthodoxy, meaning the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. And they said about him when he finished, "What is this babbler talking about?" Or when he was on trial before King Agrippa, who says, "Paul, your great learning is driving you insane." See, Paul was holy, but they just all thought he was weird. But then in the 4th century, Constantine, the Roman emperor, made Christianity the state religion of Rome. And Christendom was born. And all of a sudden, orthodoxy became normal, expected even. In fact, to be unorthodox during those times could be downright dangerous, which is not a very flattering part of the church's history. But remember when I started this, I said that there's a difference in fundamentalism and orthodoxy. That fundamentalism is really a dangerous extremist exploitation of orthodoxy. And it's what happens when it has too much power. Something Jesus was never interested in. Too much power. Orthodoxy as the norm, the accepted belief about Jesus, lasted about 1400 years, all the way to the Enlightenment. And now in the last 300 or so years since then, not only has Christendom disappeared, but in a lot of places, orthodoxy is once again kind of weird. You know, to believe that God became a man, the incarnation, that he died on the cross bearing our sins, the atonement, that on the third day this dead man came back to life, the resurrection, that 40 days after that he lifted off into heaven, the ascension, and that one day he's coming back to judge us, the eschaton, which is really, it's really okay. I mean, it's okay. I mean, that once again, a lot of people think that's kind of weird. Because you see, from the beginning, God revealed himself to a group of people and he set them apart. And he called them to be holy as he was holy. Now, being holy means you're set apart for God, but it also means you're going to be set apart from the culture in which you live. And in so doing, you believe and live in such a way that you bear a witness to the God who has set you apart. And you bear a witness to a culture that you live in where you are holy, set apart, and maybe from their perspective, a little weird. You're in this world, but you're not of it. It's what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount, like the Beatitudes, when he said things like, "Blessed are you who mourn, or the meek, or those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or the merciful, or the pure in heart, or the persecuted for my sake." Most people would say, "Really? That's blessed?" Or as Simon and Garfunkel sang it a long time ago, "The sat upon, the spat upon, and the ratted on." Or when Jesus said something like, "You are the light of the world. Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket to be hid. You are a city on a hill. You are the salt of the earth." You've heard it said of old, "You should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, you shall love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you and go the second mile and turn the other cheek." All of this, Jesus was teaching, "I have set you apart to be holy. I've set you apart in the world, but not to be of the world. And being in it, you will bear a witness to it." And for some people, that will seem kind of weird. Like God called Israel long before them, Jesus called his followers to be set apart, to be holy, to live a life of belief that was manifested in their actions. Orthodoxy producing what we've been talking about as orthopraxy. That's what we were talking about last week when Paul called the followers of Jesus to live differently in their marriages and in their families than the culture around them did. It was all about bearing a witness to Christ, who he is, and what he's done for us. And so Paul concludes this letter to the Colossians with some final instructions about how to live an orthodox life and bear a witness to an orthodox belief while you're living in an unorthodox world. The three things he suggests are pray, live, and speak. Now, the order of those things is important. So the first thing he calls them to do, us to do, is devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with thanksgiving. Now, when we think of prayer, a lot of us, if you're like me, find that too often it is a laundry list of needs and wants, if not for me, for those people that I love and care about. Or sometimes it's a desperate cry for help, the desperation of which depends on the severity of the crisis that I happen to be in at the moment. But the idea of being devoted to prayer simply says prayer is not based on circumstance or crisis or need, but rather it's something that I am constantly committed to. After all, I am devoted to it. Prayer for the Orthodox Christian in an unorthodox world is like a mini Sabbath. It's like coming to worship. Remember we talked about that? This is sanctuary. Why do we get up on the day that we could be off and we get dressed and we come down here? It's because at least once a week we have to step out of the world in which we live. Step out of the culture for a little while that we can regain some perspective. Really regain God's perspective on the world that I live in and on my life. And when we pray, it really is sanctuary every day. It is some time that we step away from the world that we are immersed in, from the culture that is shaping us constantly. It's why Paul says, keep alert in prayer. Now, he doesn't mean don't fall asleep while you pray. I think what he means is, it implies we are vulnerable to being oblivious or distracted to just how much the culture we are a part of is slowly shaping the way we think and live. Remember I said last week that one of the translations of that famous verse of Paul's in Romans 12 that says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. One translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Well, another one says, don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. because the culture is trying to change us from the outside in. In prayer, when we draw away from the world and turn our face to God, God shows us what is happening to us that I may not be aware is happening to me in the way I think and consequently in time the way I live. He adds to that keep alert, to keep alert with thanksgiving, not counting my many blessings, which is okay, important to do that in prayer sometimes. Thank you, God, for all these things you've done for me. But what he's really talking about is thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Jesus. Maybe no place combines prayer and thanksgiving for Jesus like the table. Here we gather the Eucharist, the meal of thanksgiving. When we draw near and kneel at this altar and receive this sacrament and are reminded his body was broken, his blood was shed, and he is coming again, we are thankful. We are thankful to realize he gave his life for me. That helps me to set my life apart for him. For my life is not my own, we are reminded here. It has been bought with a price. This is the prayerful reminder that Orthodox Christians have practiced for 2,000 years. And here we are, still coming, setting ourselves apart from the culture that we're a part of, being shaped by the Spirit of God, not the culture we are around us. And because being Christian is a call to be holy or set apart as a witness to Christ, Paul adds, when we pray, we should pray that the door would be opened for the truth of the gospel to be heard, and that those who are sharing it would do so with clarity. It's part of what our group called Partners in Prayer do here. Some of you may not even know that each week there's somebody designated in the sanctuary during worship to be praying for the service. A big part of what they're praying is that the gospel might have an open door to people's hearts. And they're also praying that I might be able to declare it with clarity. So first pray, he said, and while you pray, keep alert. Secondly, Paul adds, conduct yourself wisely towards outsiders, making the most, he says, of the opportunity. The opportunity to what? The opportunity to bear witness to those who may not know who Jesus is or what he's done for them. It's a call to orthodox living. Conduct yourself wisely. So pray first. That happens in private. Live second. That happens in public. Our witness is to who Christ is and what Christ has done for us, and it is born in our way of living. To conduct ourselves wisely simply means use good judgment in how you live. To not be foolish in a way that compromises our witness. At times, this may mean a disengagement from those who are outside the faith. But more often, it means being really careful about how my life reflects my belief to those who do not share my belief. Do my actions reflect my orthodox belief in Jesus? I mean, in other words, if I believe that Jesus humbled himself, relinquished his position and power in order to serve others, do I do the same? If I believe he died for my sins and was raised to a new life, am I dying to sin? Am I being raised to a new life, becoming a new creation? I mean, it's sort of a warning that don't live in a way that compromises our witness to who Christ is. And the last thing Paul suggests is that our speech be gracious. So pray first, live second, and speak third. You might have heard the cliche that says, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Well, the reality is when it comes to the gospel, words are necessary. Without words, our living the faith sometimes only bears witness to the fact that I'm living a good and humble and generous and gracious and self-giving life. But it's all about me. So words have to be the reminder that I am who I am, and I live how I do because of who Jesus is and what he's done for me. So when we speak our faith in Christ, Paul reminds us we need to do that with gracious words. After all, Christ's life and death were acts of grace, unconditional, sacrificial love. It's really important that we are gracious. even when, especially when, we are defending our faith with those who may not share it. Paul says here, we ought to know how to answer everyone. In other words, we should know how to speak to what we believe. As Paul said in another one of his letters, we should speak the truth in love. But truth and love are important, and they're inseparable. So Paul says, being orthodox, in an unorthodox world, we keep alert in prayer. We conduct ourselves wisely. We speak graciously. Because when it comes to God's purpose for us as a holy people, bearing witness in an unholy world, orthodox people living in an unorthodox world, it really doesn't matter in the end what we believe if what we believe doesn't change how we live and translate into compelling witness for Christ to whom our life belongs. So this morning, come to this table. Here, be reminded again of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Come to pray with thanksgiving that we might be equipped to live and to speak as witnesses for the love of God in Christ for us. Amen. Would you join me in our invitation to the table? You'll find it in your bulletin. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We've not done Your will. We've broken Your law. We've rebelled against Your love. We've not loved our neighbors. And we've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.